So today, I'm talking on this topic that was already talked about. You're not your own. Hope you all had a good Mother's Day last week. We're kind of jumping back into our series this week on 1 Corinthians. And some of the verses in the Bible, as we go verse by verse, deal with some hard topics. And today's one of them. And as preachers, when you go topical, it's easy just to pick the easy topics and just kind of talk about the things you want to talk about. But this is one of those where, you know, if the Bible, if we'd be truthful, if it was a movie, it wouldn't really be a G-rated movie, would it? It wouldn't be even PG. It'd be more like PG-13, right? So just a sort of word of advice or advisory or caution, some of the content in this passage is a little bit more on the adult level. So this is some adult content that would be, so if there's little ones, little ears, just know that there's some, Paul's dealing with a topic that's PG-13, we'll just say it that way, right? Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 12, and it's found in the Bible in the page in front of you at page 1014, so 1014, and it says this: "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. However, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't you know that you are the bodies? Don't you know that your body, are a part of Christ's body? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one in body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. There's a book that I'm reading on this title. It's called Not Your Own. It's by Alan Noble. Fantastic book. Great writer. He talks about a syndrome that animals have, and it's seen in lions and animals in the zoo, mainly lions, when they kind of pace back and forth obsessively in their cages and in their caves. And there's a term for this. The technical term is called zoocosis. And zoocosis is basically this repetitive, invariant behavior patterns with no obvious goal or function. So despite zookeepers' best efforts, a natural environment that the lion will feel, you know, they basically build these environments to sort of mock and mimic the environment that the lion is normally used to. But really, you know, despite their best efforts, the lion's still caged. And people still point and stare and take photographs all day. The lion still smells the churros and the hot dogs cooking, and he hears the cries of the animals that belong on the other continents. His meals, while scientifically engineered to meet all his dietary needs, never satisfy its need to hunt. Think about that. They can create an environment around this animal with all its creature comforts, provide its food. But yet, if you were to go to the zoo, you'd somehow feel bad for this animal. Something's not right. And obviously, with its pacing and its, you know, he's staring at concrete and fences and bars, and he feels both exposed and alone. His anxiety, we can almost... it's palpable, right? It's almost like we can relate with it. It's quite real and quite natural that he would feel this way. The lion was not made to live in a zoo. He was made to live that way. If the lion stays there long enough, he may have children that would be called bred in captivity. And there'll be a plaque which will read, "This lion's bred in captivity." And when we read it, we can't help but think that it's somehow less of a lion. We feel sorry for it. It's almost everyone who visits a zoo can't help but feel this sadness for this pacing lion. And we can see that it's mentally ill. And you can, you know, you just hope that maybe they could just give him something for it to ease his nerves. And although that we're not caged in the same way a lion in a zoo is, contemporary people in the West often suffer from our own zoocosis. Just like the lion, our anxiety stems from living in an environment that was not actually made for us. We designed our habitat. And in order to build that habitat, we must first start with what humans are, what we do, how we live, what we need. So what do we do as humans? How do we live? What do we need? And why do they live? Where do they belong? And when we answer these questions, Noble says, we begin to design institutions, economics, practices, values, and laws accordingly, the building blocks of a society. Our human environment often creates inhuman conditions. And one of our greatest conditions is the rise of an identity crisis. That lion does not know who it is. The lion taken from the wild and placed into captivity loses so much of what made it live. Loses so much of its sense of purpose. It would normally hunt for its food, and now it's just delivered to him. Doesn't know what to do with that. He'll eat the food, but still there's something missing. A lion hunts, and it's just out of its own element. And for its child to be born in captivity, that's all it knows. And I got to thinking about this and reading this book, and it's like, man, isn't that like us? Like, we're the lions bred in captivity in a lot of ways. We're born into a society that gives us all the tools that we would ever need to be comfortable. And often we gravitate to our creature comforts. We want them. And we desire them. But we have an identity crisis now. And though maybe it wouldn't be called zoocosis, this crisis becomes pervasive. It's everywhere. And there are two places. So you ask the question, where do we find our identity today? And really there are two places. You can look inward or you could look outward to find who you are. If I look inward to define my own identity, I have to say that I am responsible then for creating my own identity. Then I must come up with who I am. I must come up with my own sense of identity, my own sense of self, which means I have to create my own sense of values, what matters, my own sense of purpose, what am I after? And I need to get that sort of affirmation and confirmation constantly from an outside world. Or if I want to choose to look to the outside world to get my affirmation and my identity and ask it what I'm supposed to be, then I'm in the same place. Then I'm asking a lost world for a lost cause, and around we go, back and forth in our cages. But when we look outward to God, who's the one who's created us, to define us, to show us who we are, then our identity becomes clear. When we look inward to find our identity, we start with this false premise that I am my own. And if I am my own, then it's up to me to define who I am. But Paul says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You know, there's a story I heard a long time ago of a man who was a farmer, and he found this eagle on his property, wounded, broken leg or something. And it was a young eagle, it was a little baby eagle. And he brought it to his farm, and he has a chicken farm, and so he put it in the chicken coop with the other chickens, and he fed it and raised it, and it got better, and you know his wings were fine, and everything was fine with him physically, but he would go out, you know, day after day, and then start to see this eagle like picking and pecking, just like the chickens were. And he's this older, beautiful bird, and it's pecking with the chickens. And he's like, this isn't right. And so he's trying to figure out what to do. Like, how do I get this eagle to be, you know, like the eagles? And so he's trying to figure this out, and he realizes there's this mountain up near his property, and that he can maybe go up there, and maybe there's some eagles up there he could show him. So he takes the eagle, and he drives him up the mountain, and so the eagle sees all these other beautiful, majestic eagles flying around the air, and it sees these eagles, and something in it is starting to awaken. Something in him is starting to pick up, and he's watching the eagles. So day after day, he would bring this eagle up, and the eagle would just watch the other eagles flying around. And soon one day, it just launched, and it flew. That eagle thought it was a chicken. Didn't realize it was an eagle. And so it is with us sometimes. We act like those around us because we think that that's what you do and that's who I am. And so we get our identity from what's around us. You know, chicken's a fun word with a kid. So I often say to Everly, I said, do you sleep like a chicken? Doesn't make any sense. And that's what's funny about it. No. But you're not a chicken. You're an eagle. God's called you to himself. You belong to Christ. You're a child of God. But when we get down to the issues here of identity, because this is the problem of these days, right, is we have an identity crisis. We have to ask ourselves these three questions. Who am I? How will I live? And what is meaningful? If I define identity for myself, if I look inward and I say, I defined who I am, or I look outward into the world and say, they define who I am, then I'm starting with, again, that false premise. And when I find myself in Christ and I find my identity in Christ, then this changes the whole gambit from the inside out. And this is one of those topics that is so bedrock in our Christian faith, identity. Who are you? Who are you? Who am I? That speaks to exactly this identity. And then how will I live speaks to my actions. And then I have to ask myself, what is meaningful? What is meaningful in life? Dr. Daniel Boone is the president of Easton. That's his real name, by the way. His mom knew that was his last name. And so she said, Daniel. Daniel Boone. Dan Boone. We'll call him Danny. President of Easton Nazarene College asked a counselor friend about how do you get your identity? And she came up with this idea. So he says, when a person is able to answer these three questions, they begin to connect with one another, then a life of integrity is possible. Identity is who I am, and action and meaning is what am I after? At the core of our culture is a particular definition of being human, and that definition is this. You are your own self. You belong to you. In a million different ways, this culture is pumping this at you. This age of individual liberties leads us to believe that each of us is a sovereign self, that I am my own and I belong to me. And if you believe this, and a majority of our world does believe this, then many things follow that. If I belong to me, then I must create my own identity. I am responsible for this brand. I am responsible and the creator of my own identity. Then I am the arbiter of what is right and wrong. I hold my own moral compass. I alone determine my behavior. I may listen to other authorities to suggest things to me, but none will have authority over me. And God will give us the freedom to do this. But is this you? If we choose to embrace the world's message that you can do this, then it comes with a massively heavy burden. Without God to identify you, affirm you, guide you, and define meaning for you, then you are required to do this for yourself, because that's what it takes to be human. Dr. Boone has this other quote. It says, "You will spend the rest of your life creating and recreating your identity and then demanding that the world affirm who you say that you are." You know, I grew up, I'm old enough to remember just two checkboxes, male and female, but now there's a lot. There's 120, in fact. And it's serious. And when you deal with identity issues, let me say it this way and be very clear and careful that people who struggle with identity crisis and sexual identity deserve all the grace and love that we can give them, you know. If someone's not feeling at home in their body, they don't need judgment of the world or the church to be another voice telling them that's not right. They need love and they need Christ. They need to find their identity. They need to get to that bedrock. They need to get to that core of who they are and who made them to be the way they are. So if we're looking for validation and affirmation in the world, we do this in a world where everyone else is vying for the same thing. That everyone's looking for the same affirmation and demanding the same kind of attention that you'll hitch your meaning to being a human being to. You know why? We are creatures, not creators. We are created beings. We're created. In that book that I mentioned earlier, he talks about two pathways. If you are out there creating your identity and pushing it out in the world and trying to get affirmation for it, then there are two paths you take, and one of these paths is the affirming path. The affirming path, Noble says, that you'll hunker down to be your true authentic self. You know, this is pop language, your true self, you know. You optimize yourself to be more and bigger and better. You discipline yourself to be the best that you can make of yourself, and the world is perfectly wired to support you in this endeavor. How-to books, self-improvement gurus, life coaches, performance gadgets, the Enneagram, Myers-Briggs, the world has all the tools you'll need for you to say, this is who I am. You can compete every day with your own performance because the world measures everything you do now. How many steps you took today, how many hours of Netflix you watched, how many hours you slept, your body chemistry numbers, your GPA, your likes on social media, your friends, your credit score, your weight, your unread messages, your bank balance. The world is perfectly shaped to help you say, this is where I was yesterday, but now I have to be there today. Because if I have to create myself, then I have to make myself into something so that I can feel valued as a human being. And that is a burden we are not made to bear. And this is why we have so much anxiety and depression and sadness and people feeling this deep, deep sense of loss. The end of the affirming pathway, my friends, is a dead end. It leads to loneliness and depression. You know, there is no one more affirmed than a pop star. And one of the biggest and most awarded pop stars today, Billie Eilish, wrote these lyrics in one of her most recent songs. And it was nominated for Best Song of the Year and a ton of other Academy Awards. And she's a hugely decorated artist, one of the biggest in the whole wide world. And this song, it's a beautiful song. For its, you know, if not for its melody, also its honesty. So out of her broken heart, she pens these lyrics. "I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but now I'm not sure now. What was I made for? What was I made for? Taking a drive, I was an ideal. Looked so alive, turns out I'm not real. Just something you paid for. What was I made for? Because I don't know how to feel, but I want to try. I don't know how to feel, but someday I might. Someday I might. When did it end? All the enjoyment. I'm sad again. Don't tell my boyfriend. It's not what he's made for. What was I made for? I think I forgot how to be happy. Something I'm not, but something I can be. Something I wait for. Something I'm made for. Something I'm made for." Somebody needs to reach Billie Eilish for Jesus. Somebody needs to reach that poor girl and let her know that why she's made and what she's made for. She's made to give God glory in her life. Yeah. You can hear the longing in her heart, and it breaks my heart. It really does. She's reaching for meaning. She's trying to find out what's real, what her purpose is in life, for value. It's interesting that she uses the word made. I mean, aren't we just cosmic accidents after all, evolved over billions of years? She's sensing the sense that she's been made for something. And we all carry this. And to deny it is to deny what God has placed within you. And he's wired you to understand who you are is found in Christ. And when we look to the world to bring us value, we travel down that dead end road of that affirming pathway. It's a dead end. No one is more affirmed than a pop star. And yet at her end, she's saying, I'm lost. She's done it all. She hit all the goals. She's won all the awards. Yet at the end, she's lost. Why? Why? She's done everything that the world's told her to do. And yet, she senses this deep sense of sadness. There's this term that notable psychologists now are recognizing in the world today, and they're calling it something. They're calling it a social contagion. And they're talking about it as a new phenomenon, but it works like this. Basically, a junior, it starts, you know, it's way up here, you know, but it starts way down in the junior high years. You know, it's like when the kid sort of lost in the woodwork, he goes to the school and he doesn't know, he's not really big enough to play on the football team or the sports teams. And he's not really musical enough to play in the band. So he's trying to find his sense of value and someone to validate his meaning for being a human being. And so he sees other kids sort of, take on, you know, they might say they're trans or they're, you know, non-binary or something like this. And they get a group of people that affirm that and say, oh, that's great, we encourage that. And so he says to himself, well, all I have to do is that. And I'm accepted. I belong now. And this is what they're calling a social contagion. So now he can say, I'm queer, or I'm non-binary, or I don't have a gender, or I'm trans, or gender fluid. And like I said, and I really do want to be careful about this, because gender identity is serious. And sexual identity issues are hard, and they need grace and love in every way. But if we start from the premise that I belong to myself, then I must create myself and I must begin to build something that I can put out there. And then once it's out there, I need the affirmation that I'm okay. It's good. It's accepted. And that's where the lostness is in our society today, my friends. This is really what's going on in our social culture right now. And millions of kids are getting swept up into this. And they end up feeling, they use words like, I don't belong to my body, I'm not connected to my body. And they'll go so far as to change their gender and have transition surgeries and just to try to change something. They'll go all through these great lengths, and instead of recognizing, like, maybe there's something else wrong, why do you feel not at home in your own body? The medical doctors are saying, okay, that's good. We'll just give you this surgery, totally altering this child's life forever. And we've got to do a deeper dive. And honestly, as a church, we've got to do a better job at dealing with these topics. Yeah. And we must deal with them from the premise that you belong to Christ. Okay, so that's one pathway, the affirming pathway. The second pathway is this. It's called the resignation pathway. Well, I can't get affirmation, so now it's called what they would call quiet quitting. I may be here in body, but I'm not here really. I've resigned. I've resigned from life. I've checked out. I'm going through the motions. And you can see this in all sorts of ways, but it's just basically, I've packed my bag already, and I'm checked out. I don't have the strength or the energy anymore. And it happens a lot in older generations when they've kind of gone through all that, trying to affirm themselves, trying to get affirmation, and then they basically just give up. And they've given up. And so, again, the question comes to us, is this you? Have you given up? And again, you've given up because you've lost the sense of identity and who you are and your purpose in Christ. Paul says this, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price, so don't become bondservants of men. We're to glorify God with our body. You were bought with a price. Christ purchased you, and like was said earlier, this you have been redeemed. The work that Christ did on the cross purchased you back from becoming, you are a slave, whether you know it or not, you are a slave and a slave to sin. Anything that has control over you, you are a slave of. And we were slaves. So the purchase that Christ made on the cross purchased you back. And now you belong to him. So whatever you do in life, what you find meaning in belongs in him. And it is found in him. You're bought by the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross for you. And your body matters. Your body matters. So he says, glorify God with your body. Paul says in our passage, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? What shall I do then? Take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But he who is sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Peter Kreft is the professor of philosophy at Boston College, and he says that sex is the effective religion of our culture. And Corinth was absolutely no different. In fact, Corinth could be a poster child for sexual immorality. One of their philosophers, Aristophanes, coined the term Corinthazo, which basically means to act like a Corinthian. And he's referring to their sexual immorality. In the south side of the city, there was a 19-foot-tall mountain. And on the top of that mountain was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And she's the goddess of Eros, erotic love. And every day, thousands of priests would traverse this mountain up to worship with these priestesses who would serve them. And so when Paul says, you are the body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is referring, he knows what's going to conjure the image in their mind. Because the Corinthians had this idea that, now Paul quotes from them. He says, all things are lawful for me. That's a quote from the Greek philosophers. All things are lawful for me. So clearly all things weren't. They knew the Jewish law. They knew that there was right and wrong. They knew that fornication was prohibited. They knew that murder was wrong. And, you know, they had the Ten Commandments. But he says that not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Not all things are helpful. Not all things are good. Because you can doesn't mean you should. You're called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an excuse to sin. Then the second quote Paul uses is this. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's, again, a Greek quote. So because the Corinthians saw a separation between the body and the soul. The body was all its appetites and stuff. And so the soul and the spirit were something else, and they weren't really connected in that way. So whatever happens in the body, food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, it's just going to die and go in the ground anyway. So appetites like sexual appetites are the same way. Whatever happens in the body doesn't really matter. And marriage in those days, the reason why he brings up prostitutes, because prostitution was so rife. Because marriage in those days, you'd often marry for other reasons other than love. You'd marry for social status. You'd marry for to grow your bank account. You'd marry for political reasons. But really often, it wasn't often for love. So they would find pleasure in prostitution. They'd find pleasure in other ways. And this was perfectly fine for them. And they were actually justifying it. And Paul is coming against them justifying this. So he says the food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. But so even this, there's a quote from Epictetus is his name. And he says that I am a poor soul shackled to a corpse. I'm a poor soul shackled to a corpse. This separation. So the body to the Corinthian was like Vegas. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, you know. Whatever happens in the body stays in the body. And before we can say like, well, this is weird, it's really not so unfamiliar. It's the way the world lives, really. Whatever I do in the body, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, right? But God made the body. And they can say, yeah, sure, well, he's made the body with all its appetites, so why can't I fulfill them? And this comes in with the church that, you know, whatever I do on Sunday morning is Sunday morning, that is his, and then Monday morning comes around and I can do something completely different because it's, you know, after all, it's my body. Paul in Romans says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. We are living sacrifices to God. Our body matters. Our body counts. He's made it in his image. And so whatever we do in our body, we can't detach Christ from it. If the Holy Spirit now lives and dwells within us, whatever we do, wherever I go, I take Christ with me. So Christ is in that thing. In Galatians 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if Paul is telling us that everything is permissible for me, but I won't be mastered by anything, maybe there's some questions that you should ask before you do a thing. Here's a few. Is this helpful for my relationship with God? Before you go and do a thing, ask yourself, is this helpful with my relationship with God? Is this helpful with the people around me? And then is this helpful to reach my non-Christian friends that are looking at me, trying to figure out why I believe in Christ? And another bigger question is this. What are you unwilling to give up in life? If you're unwilling to give up something, then it's dominating you. If you're unwilling to give up something, then it has easily become an addiction. And maybe it has already. What are you unwilling to give up? It's a tough word today, I know. But listen, nobody expects to be an addict. No one expects to become an addict. And sexual immorality is one of the hardest. It's thrown at us all day, every day. We live in that zoo, and this is what we're fed often. And the body, Paul says, is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God uses the whole body. It is the temple of his Holy Spirit. And one day, we will have a resurrected body. He'll recreate this thing. The body is not irrelevant, Paul's saying. It matters. Whatever you do, you bring Christ with you. Why don't we come up? You know, in our culture, we're inundated with sexual imagery and temptations, etc. We're like that lion in a cage in this way. Our society has built things around us that feed what the body wants. They feed our sexual immorality. It's constant. But God wants to free some lions today. God wants to break us out of our cages so we can be who we're made to be, so our purpose can be found in Him, so we can understand our identity once more. You know, in the song that they're going to lead us in, it says that He'll never let you down. God will never let you down. You know, as Kat said, you know, He's not finished yet. And some today are, if you were to be honest with yourself, you'd say, yeah, maybe I am bound. Maybe I have sexual addictions that I can't control. And I'm out of control. And it's one of the hardest fights that men have to deal with. We all fight. We all fight. I'm going to invite some friends of mine up. If you guys don't know who these folks, these kind folks are, this is Dan and Lorraine. And they run a ministry for those in our church on Wednesday nights, for men who struggle with sexual addiction. And, you know, there's power in the cross to break you of the power of sin. There's power in the cross to break you from the power of sin. The prayer team to come up too, those who pray, elders as well. I want to have the next 10 minutes of our time here together or whatever. I just want to have a time of prayer for our church. If you struggle with knowing who you are, if you have identity issues, if you're struggling in your own body, or if you would say, I want to know my purpose, I want to know my plan. I want to encourage you another way. Maybe you've been looking for a way out of your sexual sin. Let today be your day. And don't be ashamed. You know, this is not a place where we want to shame anybody. This is a place where we want to seek the captive free. And we'd be amiss to read a verse like this and not allow for people to be prayed for and be ministered to and be set free. And listen, there's no shame in asking for help. There's no shame in saying, I'm all right. That's part of repentance, you know. And just because you've been a Christian for a while doesn't mean you don't need to repent. Doesn't mean you still need to repent. And if you've been struggling in this way, men and women, we ask that you would just allow yourself to be prayed for. If you find yourselves lost, if you find yourself struggling with mental depressions, anxieties, this is for you too. We ask you to come, you allow us to pray for you. Allow us to pray over you and get those spirits away from you and out of you. And allow your heart to open to God once more so that you would know who you are and whose you are. Remember whose you are. You belong to Christ. You are His. He is yours. Glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. That is your purpose, and that is your